Welcome to the program, God and Country. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Appreciate being able to meet many of you last week at the Bridge Fest in Ocean Grove, a two-day event sponsored by the Bridge Christian Radio. I had a table set up there along with many other broadcasters. Friday morning, I was given a 20-minute slot to speak in the pavilion. But of course, I was not able to fully finish or articulate my message in the time allotted. So I'm including the content of that message in today's program, which is a brief exposition of Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 28. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but salvation for you, and that too from God. I suppose some could describe this program, God and Country Radio, as being all about helping believers become more alarmed by the opponents of Christian truth. After all, there are many in the Christian community who are oblivious of what's happening in our nation. And many Christians could use an alarm, a wake-up alarm. In this regard, I think often of Ezekiel chapter 9. God tells an angel to go through Jerusalem and put a mark on the men who sigh and groan over the abominations which are being committed in Israel. They were the ones who were grieving over national sins. And God says to mark them for deliverance when judgment comes, because they hate sin and they care. And it is a godly thing to be grieved and alarmed over the sins of one's country. And one wonders about the state of the soul of the person who doesn't grieve over the moral decline of America. Like the personal morals of other people do not matter attitude of Thomas Jefferson. He wrote, "It does me no injury for my neighbor to say there are 20 gods or no God. It neither picks my pocket nor breaks my leg." Well, that sounds witty, but you are your brother's keeper. And if your neighbor believes that there are 20 different gods, it's going to affect the entire nation. Ideas have consequences. And if you have a heart for reaching people with the gospel, you will want to be knowledgeable concerning the moral, social, economic decline in our country, because the news headlines are a means of outreach. I don't give biblical commentary on social issues, simply to stir up people's moral indignation. The objective of my radio program is to showcase the lunacy and the vanity of the kingdom of man as a platform to introduce people to the kingdom of God. And many of my program CDs have been given out to unbelievers to help them see the corruption in this world and help them see that the solution is found in the Word of God, that they would know that there's a better kingdom and a better citizenship. Hebrews chapter 11, "We are looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. As it is, we desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one." Acts chapter 8, verse 12. Philip preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 19, verse 8. Paul entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. Acts 28, 23. Paul is in Rome and he's solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus. Acts 28, 30. "And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning Jesus Christ." Given the example in the book of Acts, let's not forget to include the message of the kingdom in our witness, that Jesus Christ is the ruler of the kings of this earth, Revelation 1, 5. And you can use people's political, social concerns to draw them to Jesus Christ. In 2 Chronicles chapter 12, 8, we read that God allowed Israel to be invaded by the Egyptians. Why? So that the Jews would become slaves of the Pharaoh, who is a type of the world. Quote, "So that they may learn the difference between my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries. Live under the dominion of Satan and his cronies for a little while, and you'll have great motivation to come to Christ. The prodigal son had to feed pigs before he could come to his senses. God in Country Radio is biblical exposition and social commentary on the activity of the pigs. Now, I know some of you hate politics, and so do I. Now, some of that aversion is out of ignorance. Other Christians have an aversion because too many put hope in political action rather than Jesus Christ. But politics is a beautiful thing to follow because it's a visual portrait of the heart of man. We would never see evil without the venue of politics to show the positions and the ideologies of man in rebellion to God. The values of the kingdom of God versus the values of the kingdom of man are exposed. As someone once said, history is God making his case, and example is the school of mankind. He will learn through no other. So I want people to be alarmed, or rather concerned, by the opponents of God. The Apostle Paul also wants believers to be concerned, but the word here is alarmed, which is different from just concern. It's a word for being terrified or frightened. And I find that believers, after they begin to learn about politics in the news, often become depressed, fearful, despondent. The knowledge of the apostasy we're in and the coming apocalypse is very hard to handle. It has to be balanced with the knowledge of God's sovereignty and our victory in Jesus Christ. Very often in the New Testament, believers are told not to be frightened, even though terrible things are going to happen in the world. Matthew 10:28, Jesus said, "Do not fear those who kill the body." Luke 21:9, Jesus said, "You will hear of wars and disturbances. Do not be terrified, for these things must take place first." 1 Thessalonians 3:3, Paul says, "So that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions." Revelation 2:10, the Apostle John says, "Do not fear what you're about to suffer." And these admonitions are written because, apparently, God's people can fall into unnecessary, unwarranted fears. So God's people need some encouragement. And that's what I like to do in the moments I have. Let's look at Paul's command here. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them. First, who are the opponents? Paul had many. Paul was beaten up and left for dead in Iconium. He was persecuted by a mob in Ephesus. He was thrown in jail by the authorities in Philippi. He writes in 1 Corinthians 16:9, "A wide door for effectual service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." Now, in the context of Philippians chapter 1, Paul is referring to the state, the beast, as being the opponent. And historically, the state is the main enemy of Christianity, for it's through the power of government that the world justifies and practices persecution against God's people. Look at the context of this verse. The whole chapter is Paul explaining to the Philippians his Roman imprisonment. He's explaining how believers need to correctly perceive his incarceration, that it's the perfect will of God, and even the bad stuff that the world does to us works out for our good and God's glory. He says in verse 12, "I want you to understand, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." P.T. Barnum once said, "There's no such thing as bad publicity." Oscar Wilde said, "The only thing worse than being talked about is not being talked about." Paul's imprisonment meant that the Christian faith was getting free advertising, courtesy of the Roman courts. And people were asking, what is this new faith that's on trial? The people in the Roman Empire were getting to the place where they so hated the empire that if the empire was against a certain movement, then the people thought that movement must be something good. When Christians were martyred in the Roman Colosseum, it spread the news of Christ throughout the empire. Just as Jesus said in Luke chapter 21, "They're going to lay hands on you and you're going to be persecuted. And they're going to bring you before kings and governors for my name's sake. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony." because that's what life is all about. We think it's about comfort. No, it's about holiness and evangelism. And the persecution of Christians in America and the persecution of Christian values is a great platform for explaining and delineating God's truth to this world. Now, in verse 14, Paul goes on to explain that his persecution also encourages other Christians to stand for Christ. Most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. We all need trailblazers to show us how to take a stand. People like Jack Phillips, the baker in Colorado, Elaine Huguin, the photographer in New Mexico, Baronelli Stutzman, the owner of the flower shop in Richland, Washington, Robert and Cynthia Gifford of Liberty Farms in New York State. They've all shown us how to stand for God's truth about marriage and morality above money and business. A friend of mine was subject to an LGBT sensitivity training class at work, and he challenged the teacher on some of the teacher's immoral statements. And once he spoke, then everyone else in the class began to voice their objections. But it took a pioneer, an early adopter, to inspire others. Well, then in verse 19, Paul says, I want you to know that I will be delivered. And then in verse 20, the goal is for Christ to be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. Then verse 23, Paul says, going home to be with God is a good thing. And then the final principle Paul shares concerning his imprisonment is verse 28. Do not be alarmed by our opponents. Even though we're outnumbered, even though the power of the entire empire is against us, do not be frightened. Now, Paul in this text does not specifically tell the Philippians why they should not fear. I believe they already know that Christ is Lord. And they remember the words of Christ, in the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Do we truly believe the decrees of God? Because if we do, it will change our attitude. Psalm 37, verse 1, do not fret because of evildoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass. Psalm 37, 9, for evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Psalm 37, 10, yet a little while and the wicked man will be no more. You will look carefully for his place and he will not be there. Psalm 37, 38, but transgressors will be altogether destroyed. The posterity of the wicked will be cut off. Psalm 37, 18. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they're destroyed in a moment. Psalm 92, 7. When the wicked sprout up like grass, and all who did iniquity flourished, it was only that they might be destroyed forevermore. Isaiah 41. Do not fear, for I'm with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. All those who are angry at you will be shamed and dishonored. Those who contend with you will be as nothing and will perish. You will seek those who quarrel with you, but you will not find them. Those who war with you will be as nothing and non-existent. Isaiah 54:16. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. And then the famous Psalm chapter 2. Why are the nations in an uproar? And the people devise a vain thing? The kings of the earth, they take a stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his Messiah, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. But he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. If we truly believe God's word, our anger toward the ungodly, our fear of the ungodly, would be replaced with pity and condolences. If you're fearful and worried, it may be because you actually believe that the wicked are getting away with injustice and iniquity. You know, I think some Christians view the battle between God and Satan as a chess match. hoping that God can outsmart Satan and not lose too many pieces. Well, the Bible describes God as running the whole game. Satan is just one of his pawns. The way you hear some Christians talk about American politics, you think that God is being held hostage by the Democratic Party. The Roman Emperor Julian instituted great persecution against the Christians, and it's recorded in church history that one Roman official was boasting about the pushback of Christianity, saying to the Christians, "What is your carpenter Jesus doing now?" And a Christian replied, "He's making a coffin for your emperor." And that's exactly what happened to Julian. He reigned only 2 years, one of the shortest reigning emperors. He was wounded by a spear in battle and died of the infection. And his final words on his deathbed were, "You have conquered, O Galilean." God, at any moment, can dispose of his enemies. For me, the bankruptcy of Newsweek back in 2010 is a lesson from God. On April 5th of 2009, Newsweek had a front-page article predicting the end of Christianity in America. The article was entitled, "The Decline and Fall of Christian America." And that was Newsweek's headlines for Christians celebrating Easter that week. Well, 1 year later, in August of 2010, Newsweek went bankrupt and was sold for a dollar. The buyer stated this, that even after 3 months of marketing to every potential buyer under the sun, Newsweek was unable to beat our offer of $1. It kind of reminds me of the poster, "God is Dead," said by Nietzsche in 1883. "Nietzsche is Dead," said by God in 1900, the year of Nietzsche's death. Have you noticed how the secular left is adamantly saying that they're on the right side of history and that Christian truth will be on the wrong side of history? The federal judge who just legalized homosexual marriage in Pennsylvania, overturning Christian-based law restricting marriage to between a man and a woman, in his rulings he stated that it's time to discard these laws on the ash heap of history. And the irony is that the phrase "the ash heap of history" was coined by the communist Leon Trotsky to those who refused to follow Bolshevik communism, which is now on the ash heap of history. C.S. Lewis wrote in concluding his book, Mere Christianity, that again and again, the world has thought Christianity was dying by persecution from without and corruption from within, by the rise of Islam, by the rise of physical science, by the rise of great anti-Christian revolutionary movements. But every time the world has been disappointed. His first disappointment was over the crucifixion. The man came to life again. In a sense, and I quite realize how frightfully unfair it must have seemed to them, but this has been happening ever since. They keep killing the thing that he has started, and each time, just as they are patting down the earth on its grave, then suddenly they hear that it's still alive and has even broken out in some new place. No wonder they hate us. You see, at the very moment it appears that Christianity is defeated, it will rise again triumphantly. Just as in the first century, just as in our day, and just as in the coming revelation. Because Jesus Christ wins. And the fascinating part of Philippians chapter 1, verse 28, is the reason that Paul gives for not being afraid. Paul could have said, "Do not be alarmed because you will be delivered." And that's true. Or, "Do not be alarmed because the ungodly will be judged." And that's true too. But Paul gives a reason for not being frightened that the reader wouldn't expect. Because it's a sign or a message to the world. "In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God." Confidence is an important part of our witness. And confidence causes the enemies of the Lord to tremble. Because for all of their boasting, they have a nagging fear of death. Psalm 14:4. "Do all the workers of wickedness not know? Who eat up my people as they eat bread? and do not call upon the Lord? There they are in great dread, for God is with the righteous generation. You see, there's nothing that bothers and convicts the opponents of the gospel more than the confidence of God's people. But if you're frightened or worried, you're sending the wrong message to the enemies of God. So the argument that we must frame against the enemies of the Lord is not if they will lose, but when and how they will lose. We should be like the Old Testament prophets, already speaking of the coming defeat of the wicked, while celebrating our victory now. Now, of course, there's a time between the persecution of God's people and the victory of the Lord, as in the case of Daniel, his three friends. They had to go through the pressure of being required to bow down before the statue, the trial before Nebuchadnezzar, and being thrown into the fiery furnace. But then came the deliverance of the Lord. Also Daniel, he had to endure the opposition of other officials, and then being thrown into the lion's den. Then came the deliverance of the Lord. In the book of Esther, it looked like there was going to be the genocide of Israel in the kingdom of Persia. But then came deliverance. For a while there, it looked like Pharaoh was going to win over Moses. After 10 plagues, Pharaoh finally conceded. But even then, he mustered all of his resources to try to destroy God's people. And at the last moment, the sea opened up, both delivering the people of God and destroying the opponents of God. Before God judges his enemies, God will always let his enemies think that they're winning in order to bring to the surface their rebellion. God allows the enemy to think he's winning. This is the nature of the snare set by God. But during this time, God's people may begin to doubt. But in the day that it appears that the wicked are going to win, that's the day in which we must exercise great faith. The storm may be all around us, and we're crying out to God, "Lord, carest thou not that we perish?" But we must remember that very soon the Lord will calm the seas. This message and this confidence in the victory of the Lord will completely disarm the left, leaving them speechless and convicted. And I have this on good counsel. Philippians 1:28, "In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but salvation for you, and that too from God." By our confidence and by our not being fearful or alarmed by their ungodly policies and practices, we demonstrate their defeat. We need to be happy warriors, which happens to be the title of a famous poem by William Wordsworth, 1806. The happy warrior, he writes, finds comfort in himself and in his cause, and while the mortal mist is gathering, draws his breath in confidence of heaven's applause. This is the happy warrior. This is he that every man in arms should wish to be. You have been listening to God and Country Radio. You can listen to this message again or other past messages at godandcountryradio.org. We'd love to hear from you. Send us your questions, comments, insights, suggestions for other programs to godandcountryradio.org. And if God so leads, consider making God and Country a regular part of your weekly discipleship. May God richly bless you, and may you continue to stand for the Lord and having done everything to stand. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for the victory that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us a heart of confidence and a heart of rejoicing so that we can convey to the world true faith in your promises. In the name of our Savior, we ask. Amen.